The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Okay, John chapter 9. Please turn there. Scripture Richard read, verses 6 through 11 of John chapter 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time before we begin. Father, bless Your Word this morning. I pray that it would do exactly what Your sovereign will has planned for it to do in the hearts of Your people. Move me out of the way. Speak to Your people. Don't let me say anything that's not true. Help me, Lord, just to unleash Your Word and let it work powerfully this morning for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God tells great stories. We should tell stories the way God tells them. You know, like a sister who puts her brother in a raging river with the only thing between him and the crocodiles is a basket kind of stories. Or a story of a coward king and a shepherd boy who comes in. While the king is cowardly in the corner, the shepherd boy comes and faces the giant. Stories about fiery serpents and leviathans and sermons and whirlwinds. Stories about dens of lions, fiery furnaces, and lone prophets laughing at false priests, demons, and kings. God tells stories with heads on platters. He tells stories about sacrifice. He tells stories of courage, stories about crosses and redemption, stories with resurrection. God's stories are the best. This morning, we're going to look at the greater story. And the man born blind, our story, the greater story of restoration and the greater glory of redemption that comes with it. When we were born again, we received from God this amazing gift. When we received the life of our Lord in our hearts, we received this gift of open eyes and enlightened hearts to understand the things of God, understand the truth of God, and understand stories of God that are found in His Word. John's Gospel, it seems that John's Gospel was made for this gift. You remember at the end of John's Gospel, I was reminded a few weeks ago, the very end of John's Gospel, he says, if I were to tell you all the amazing things about Jesus, all the books in the whole world can't hold them. And in John chapter 20, he specifically tells us there were many other signs I could have put in here. But I included these. These are special because I want you to believe, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is God, and that believing in Him, you might have life in His name. In other words, with every single one of these signs that John presents, they're almost like little riddles. We get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. We get an amazing story in front of us. And then we get to ponder, what aspect of Jesus was He trying to help us see? What do we need to see here? What do we need to feel here? What exactly is the perspective He wants us to have with this sign? It's fun. It's awesome. This is what we get to do each week. This is what John has in mind. I'm going to show you this sign and this sign and this one right here, and you're going to see Jesus this way and this way. You're going to see your salvation like this and like this. And in the end, you're going to be amazed. Jesus is going to receive glory. And these things are going to mature our belief. They are going to for sure cause somebody to believe for the very first time. I hope that happens in here. But it's also going to mature the belief we already have, strengthen the belief we already have. With every sign, John has an objective. He has a mission to help us see a true portrait of Jesus and the greater story of us all, especially the glory of our redemption. So that's our two points this morning, the greater story of restoration. We're going to see in the story of this man who is healed, this man born blind who receives new eyes from our Lord, the greater story of restoration, and secondly, the greater glory of redemption. So first, the greater story of restoration. There is this blind beggar before Jesus and the disciples, and he is a difficult sight in the eyes of the disciples, as we talked about last week. The question they ask Jesus is loaded with more questions. To answer one would be to have to answer even more. Lots and lots of questions about sin and suffering and about the goodness of God. Jesus answers with the ultimate answer to why. That's really what the disciples are asking. Why does this happen? And Jesus answers with the ultimate answer to why. A sovereign God is in control. And in the end, he will be glorified. And he answers with himself, sent into the world to do the works of God and put that glory of God on display, especially in men like this blind beggar we see here. Jesus answers their question. He answers with a man born blind for this very moment. He answers with the man whose blindness will be used for great glory. A man whose appointment with Jesus on this day will become a parable, telling all of us an even greater story than his own. Our story. A picture of us all. A picture of the spiritual darkness we were all born in. But in the midst of this darkness comes the light of the world. With the cross just a few months away now, here before us with this blind beggar and our Lord, we have all the ingredients of the gospel laid out. Here is a man made in God's image, but marred by sin. A man separated from God, blind to spiritual reality, unable to respond to God, except in rebellion, and unable to do anything about his predicament. This is us. And it's into this atmosphere of hopelessness Jesus passes by. Passing by is the Son of God sent to seek and to save that which is lost. All the ingredients of the gospel. A seeking Savior and a man marred by sin and inability. Suffering and glory. All of it is right here. This is man before he comes to know God. 17th century preacher Thomas Watson once described in a sermon this man. He says, "This is a man under the power of Satan, a picture of all lost and fallen men. Man once free before the fall, but now enslaved. Once having dominion, but now in chains. Enslaved to one who hates him." It's bad enough to be in chains and be enslaved, but before Jesus, we're all enslaved to someone who absolutely hates us. Satan rules his understanding and blinds him with ignorance, Watson says. Like the Philistines who first put out Samson's eyes, then bound him, the devil can lead man into any sin. You can lead a blind man anywhere. This is our predicament. And there is great darkness here in this very moment in John's gospel. We have seen the darkness of unbelief throughout, but here it crescendos. Let's look at it for just a minute together. In John chapter 6, Jesus is the bread of life, and at the end of the chapter, they all turn and walk with him no more. In chapter 7, he's with his own at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the whole world hates him. Yet he invites them all to come and drink. Anyone who is thirsty can come and drink. And they seek to arrest him. In chapter 8, he is the light of the world. And the chapter ends with them trying to stone him to death. And here we are now. Jesus escaping the temple behind him, walking along, coming upon a man blind from birth. This is great darkness. Jesus could, given all that's in the background here, Jesus could have said, right here, I'm done. I'm done. He could have gone right back to heaven right then, gone straight to the throne. You and I would have, probably. Everywhere he goes, he presents himself with patience and mercy and grace. And everywhere he goes, people turn their backs on him or try to kill him. He could have turned his back on them. He could have turned his back on us all. But he didn't. Because he has his own. He has the elect. They are out there. And they will know him. And this is what they look like spiritually. Blind beggars, all. We learn here, the lost man, apart from Christ, is nearest to Christ when he looks most like this blind beggar. The more like this blind beggar he becomes, the nearer he is to salvation. Spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually blind. Spiritually broken. This man is a representation of the broken and contrite heart David speaks of in Psalm 51. The kind of heart that Jesus never passes by. Here he turns aside and shows compassion. And he heals him. So there's darkness, great darkness in the background. Jesus has already said, night is coming. So now we know darkness is on its way. And in the midst of darkness in the background and darkness still to come, hopelessness is before us. A blind beggar. The picture of hopelessness. The picture of inability. A picture of brokenness and poverty. Great darkness. This is the scene. This is the scene where grace is most at home. This is the scene where grace is most needed. And therefore, this is the scene where grace is most glorious. When it's dark, grace reigns. And the light of the world comes into that darkness. And that light is Jesus. This is the story of us all, the greater story. And if you don't know this story, know it today. This is your story if you know Jesus. We once were spiritually paralyzed, like the man in John chapter 5. We once were spiritually bankrupt, spiritually blind, until Jesus passed by. And he made all the difference. And he still does. When others, like the disciples, looked upon our hopelessness and they had questions and theories, only one person passed by with a solution. He was the solution. We can always find more theories and questions. We needed an answer. And Jesus passed by. Jesus made all the difference. And he still does. He is bread for the hungry. He is living water for the thirsty. He is light where there is only darkness. We were enslaved to the one who hates us, and he set us free. We were living lives in futility, and now we live for his glory. Jesus, moving about through the gospel, he is bread, and they won't eat. He is water for the thirsty, and they won't drink. He is light, and they won't see. But there is one who will eat. And there is one who will drink. And there is one who will see. This is what happened in your life when Jesus passed by. He made all the difference. And he still does. We also get a picture here of the fact that in Scripture, Christ's external works are always types of his spiritual works. In Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet uses a person entirely deformed from head to toe to describe our spiritual condition. In Ephesians 2, the apostle Paul uses a physically dead man to describe our spiritual condition. So we should understand that in the healing of the man born blind, just as in all the healing miracles of Jesus, they are historically true. They really happened. But they are all spiritual parables of a deeper reality that we can see. They always carry us back in humble repentance to the horror of the fall in the garden. They always carry us forward in hopeful expectation of the glory of Jesus we will see, and even now we long to worship. The second Adam, the king of God's kingdom, he comes and he heals souls and bodies of his people. His perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his victorious resurrection assures us it is so. This one passing by came to make us whole and make us new. He did. He will. We think of the miraculous works of Jesus as a suspension of the natural order. But Jesus meant them to be a restoration of the natural order. The fallen world is a world upside down. Jesus means to turn it right side up again, redeeming it all, making it all new, bringing it to himself. God didn't originally create the world to have disease and hunger and disability and death. That is not the way things were meant to be. And everywhere the world is wrong, Jesus will redeem. And everywhere the world is broken, he will heal. Just like he is doing in this blind man before us today. And just like he did and is doing in all of us. The healing miracles in the Gospels, the signs in John, are not just proof that he is God, not just proof that he has power. They are also wonderful foretastes of what he is doing right now in the lives of his people and what he ultimately will do in the whole world. The healing miracles of Jesus are not just glorious glimpses of His compassion and mercy, although they are that. And they are not just the pouring of awe and wonder into our minds and imaginations. They are also a promise to our hearts that the world we all want and the people that we all desire to become, that day is coming. We will. Because Jesus never fails. And this is the greater story of restoration seen here in this man, spreading throughout the whole world. So, we have, first and foremost, the greater story of resurrection. Secondly, we have the greater glory of redemption. So the healing of this man is the sixth sign in the Gospel of John. Signs, John does not use miraculous works or miraculous power to describe the miracles of Jesus, but he uses signs because they point away from themselves to something greater, and that is Jesus. They point to who He is and why He came. Everything Jesus does in this man is a picture of how we are saved. Having answered the disciples, He turns His attention to the blind man. In verse 6, He spits on the ground. He makes mud with His saliva. Gross. Maybe. Get your spit out of my eyes, Jesus. And He presses it in to the man's eyes. We've seen Jesus do lots of miraculous works. This is the first time in John we've seen this. Usually Jesus is not about the drama or the fuss. When He does miracles, He never says, "Okay, everybody stand back." He doesn't do that. He doesn't roll up His sleeves and make a crowd. He doesn't do that. He just says, "Healed." And they are. He tells the sea raging and the wind howling to shut up. And it does. No fuss with Jesus. But here, all of a sudden, He's a storyteller. But He's doing it for a reason. He's giving us a picture in which every single aspect of this means something. There's something we are to learn. This is a parable of creation. Jesus is doing a work in this man. He is bringing about a new creation that will begin with this man's physical sight and continue with his spiritual sight as well. Jesus is doing the work of regeneration. Remember, this man did not become blind. He was born blind. He doesn't need eye surgery. He needs new eyes. He needs a new beginning. And ultimately, he's going to get new eyes and a new heart. This is a return to Genesis chapter 2. It's supposed to make our minds go back to Genesis chapter 2 when, long before this day, we find God with His hands in the dirt. Heaven meeting earth. The Jews, interestingly, believe that saliva carried... I never thought I'd talk about saliva preaching. That saliva carried life in it. In the Talmud, which is contains the Mishnah, which is the commentary of the law of God, and also contains what's called the Gemara, which details rabbinical discussion about the law of God and all the little ins and outs of it. There is actually discussion amongst the rabbis that the saliva has healing properties with it. It can be used to treat a wound. There is even a referral to Isaiah 42, which is a messianic prophecy of the Messiah who will come and give sight to the blind. They believe the Messiah, when He came, His spit could heal the blind. But more than all that, they believed that it was there was life in the saliva. The life in the saliva is the image of the one who gave you birth. I know you've probably heard of the spitting image. We texified this. It's actually spit and image. But we said spit and image, okay? We made it texicand, okay? But this that actually came from this. That it is the spit and image is a representation. The spit is a representation, an exact representation of the life that gave birth to you. So somebody says, you are the spit and image of your parents. This is what they're talking about. That came from this right here. So once again, we have God with his hands in the dirt. Heaven has come and it's meeting earth. God is taking the dust of the ground, infusing it, permeating it with his life and the image of God, and he's making a new creation. What he is doing in this man, he is beginning to do in John and is continuing even now in the world until he returns again. And he takes the mud or the clay and he presses it into the man's eyes. He presses it into the spot that's in need. The eyes are blind. Presses into the eyes, into the brokenness to heal and to make new. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And John makes us understand that the pool means sent. Siloam means sent. Comes from the root shalom, which means to send. Why this extra step? What is Jesus doing? In the Old Testament, King Hezekiah, when he's surrounded by the Assyrians, led by Sennacherib. You know, Jerusalem was pretty easy to defend with the steep cliffs on both sides, but they would just gather around Jerusalem and just let you sit in there and starve to death. So he had a tunnel built from the spring of Gihon, and a tunnel that would take the spring of Gihon into and empty out into the pool of Siloam. And it's called sent because they believed it was sent by God. So here you have, amazingly, Jesus sending this man into the pool of Siloam because they believed it was sent by God to give life to God's people. And Jesus is saying, I am the one sent by God to give life. I am the light and the life of the world. Every image in this is profound. Every image pointing to Jesus as one sent by God to do the work of recreation, regeneration, and illumination. The greater glory of our redemption right here in this man. And in verses 8 through 11, it is obvious that the people who know him best, this blind man best, they don't believe it. They are having a hard time coming to terms with what has happened. They say he's an imposter. They say that they're being tricked somehow. This can't possibly be this man. In all of Scripture, in the New Testament, there are many, many times Jesus heals the blind. And in the Old Testament, there is one, but never in all of Scripture is someone healed of their blindness who was born that way. This will be the first time this has ever happened. Later on, the man himself, appearing before the Pharisees, says, in the history of the world, this has never happened. And he's right. And these people can't believe it. It must be a trick. Later on, they're going to send for his parents. This is because, listen, this is because no one born blind ever received their sight. In order for this to happen, you would have to be born again. And this man was. Let's pray together. We are amazed by a merciful, powerful, loving, caring Savior So great, he holds the oceans in his hand. So winsome and humble that he has patience in the darkness of our sin, in the depravity of our souls. He is beautiful. God, we thank you for him, for the beautiful picture of our Lord John paints for us, so that we can fall in love with him all over again, so that we can be thankful again. How easy it is to lose gratitude for the grace we've been given, for the life of God coming into us, making us whole and making us new. The greatest miracle that ever happened was not walking on water, was not even a man born blind seeing, it was lost sinners having a relationship with God. We're thankful for that gift. We are unworthy. May we live in great gratitude and courage for you and for your glory. Work in the hearts of your people this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.